Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. I want to read two verses of scripture from this passage. We're going to be prospecting one last time through another vein of gold, nuggets of God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs before we conclude our series at the end of the month with the last message. But this is some prospecting, and we're going to take a look. You can see my little illustration up here for those that up there in the back can really see it. But I got some pill bottles up here because we're going to be emphasizing medicine for the soul and body. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that it feeds us. It feeds the whole person. And I pray that as we delve into the word and we follow through this vein of gold in this book, that you would use it, Lord, to stir faith within us, to move our hearts, to be walking in obedience to you, and to know that life that you have for our souls and for our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The world of science and the world of medicine often takes time to catch up with the wisdom in the world of the Bible. That wasn't always the case. If we go back four or five centuries, you would discover that some of the greatest scientists in the Western world had a deep faith in the Lord. They knew Christ. For example, Sir Isaac Newton said, "This most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." That Newton looked at the world around him, he of the laws of motion, he of calculus, or at least co-creator, looked around and said, "Yep, gotta be a designer." Johann Kepler said the same thing. He's been quoted as saying something to this effect, "I am merely thinking God's thoughts after him when I do my science." So for him, it was his faith in the Lord that caused him to see the world around him and understand the scientific world. But something happened. In the intervening centuries, God got moved from primacy to shelf and then ignored completely and taken out of the room. So that you have Bill Nye, the science guy, saying religion is the enemy of science. And then everyone's favorite British atheist, Richard Dawkins, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in, spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. We know how Dawkins feels about our faith. Michael Shermer, editor of the Skeptical Inquirer, said, "The whole point of faith is to believe regardless of the evidence, which is the very antithesis of science." With all due respect to these people, they're wrong on at least two counts. One, our faith is not based on lack of evidence. In fact, if you go back to what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were there. We saw Jesus. The Apostle John says the same thing in 1 John 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Our faith is grounded in truth. Josh McDowell years ago wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Our faith is not just this pie in the sky thing. It's based on the reality of Jesus Christ living on planet Earth, dying on the cross for our sins, and rising again from the dead. Historical events. So on that point, they're wrong. But they're also wrong when they say that religion is the antithesis of science. What we're discovering in the last 20 to 30 years is that when science ends up doing it right and follows the evidence, rather than leading people away from God, it actually leads them to God. For example, former atheist, and I stress the word former because he didn't used to be a believer, he used to be an atheist, Until, here's what he says, as recently as 25 years ago, a reasonable person weighing the purely scientific evidence on the issue would likely have come down on the side of skepticism. That is no longer the case. Today, the concrete data points strongly in the direction of the God hypothesis. It is the simplest and most obvious solution to the anthropic puzzle. See, a lot of scientists will take a look at the world around them, and they will assume God can't be part of the equation, and therefore they try to explain everything apart from God. But a true scientist will leave open all the options and follow where the evidence leads. And that's what happened for one of the most notable atheists of the 20th century, Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew said the way he did science, the way he did life was, we must follow the argument wherever it leads. Notice, he doesn't say, can't be God. He just says, let's look at the evidence and see what happens. And for 6 or 7 decades of his life, he was convinced the evidence led to no God. No God. But as more and more evidence over the last 30 years came to light, the complexity, even down to the very human cell, he began to look at this, and he ended up writing a book entitled, There is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind. And here's what he says. He said that his deism, he never became, as far as I know, a full-fledged Christian, but he had to accept the fact there was an intelligent designer. And he said his deism was the result of growing empathy with the insight of Einstein. I suppose if you're lining up with Einstein, you're probably in a good place there. Einstein and other noted scientists, that there had to be an intelligence behind the integrated complexity of the physical universe. He said, my own insight that the integrated complexity of life itself, which is far more complex than the physical universe, can only be explained in terms of an intelligent source. Here is a gentleman who simply took the evidence. Dawkins said, faith doesn't rely on evidence. This guy said, but there's evidence to point to God. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 1? That the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that God has revealed himself in his creation. Not only there, in these scientists and these former atheists, but there's another gentleman by the name of Dr. Herbert Benson. He's, I don't know if he's still alive, but he was the director emeritus of the Benson Henry Institute for Mind-Body Medicine at Massachusetts General Hospital. He wrote a book called Timeless Healing, The Power and Biology of Belief. Here's what he says. This is based on his research over the last 30 years. Our genetic blueprint has made believing in an infinite absolute part of our nature. Humans are, quote, wired for God. Will Herbert, Jewish philosopher, confirms this when he says, man is by nature religious. As much as he needs food to eat or air to breathe, he needs a faith for living. Now, we know this. We're believers in Jesus Christ. We know. It's just nice that they're finally catching up and realizing it for themselves. It's like the old saying about the scientists that climbed the top of the mountain, trying to figure out how everything got here. And when they finally got to the top of the mountain, they see a bunch of theologians saying, oh, glad you finally got here. That we knew it was God. But it's not just in the world of science, and I gave that just as an intro, but I did it to bring you to this point. It's also happening in the world of medicine. Dr. Jeffrey Levin, he was a gerontologist and epidemiologist at Eastern Virginia Medical School. He's quoted in the 1996 article of Time magazine. It was titled Faith and Healing. And here's what he says. People, a growing number of them, want to examine the connection between healing and spirituality. To do such research is no longer professional death. See, there used to be the time where we don't talk about soul. We don't talk about spiritual. Everything's corporeal. Everything's physical. We don't even go there because that's a myth. It's fraud. What they're finding is maybe that isn't as much of a fraud as we thought. And now medical schools are starting to add courses in holistic medicine, are starting to add courses in alternative medicine, and they're starting to add courses with titles, Caring for the Soul. They're beginning to realize there's a soul or mind-body connection. Now, you know, I'm happy. I'm happy that they're finally realizing it. But they could have saved a lot of time. They could have saved a lot of energy. They could have saved a lot of my tax money on governmental funding for research if they had simply picked up the book. Because Proverbs 3, 7 and 8 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." What's he telling me? There's a connection with the spiritual, connection with the soul, to what goes on in the body. Now, they didn't believe that for a long time, but the research, and particularly some of the neuro research, is beginning to see there's a connection. They had just listened to Solomon, the wise guy, instead of, they would have found their answer a whole lot quicker. And it isn't just here that we find this nugget of wisdom that connects the soul and the body. If you look throughout Proverbs, for example, look at chapter 14, verse 30. "A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones." Literally makes the bones fat. It was a Hebrew term to talk about this prospering, physical. Look at that. A good news spoken gives health to the bones. Look at Proverbs 16:24. "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones." The Bible says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." The tongue has the power of life and death. So he's talking about here pleasant words, good words, sweet words, life words. Have you ever been around somebody that speaks life words, and what does it do to you after you leave them? And have you ever been around somebody that speaks death words all the time? Do you leave people with death words going, "Oh man, I am so down"? But you get around somebody that speaks life words, "Wow, man, I felt when I was with Patty Miller this past week, she was speaking life words. She was speaking good news words." Good news gives health to the bones. How about this one? Proverbs 15:30. "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Notice, not just rots your heart, rots your attitude, rots your bones. And if you reflect on this for a minute, think about life at peace. What happens if you're not stressing? If you're calm and relaxed, what does that do to your blood pressure? Tends to lower it, right? Well, what they've begun to discover through all of the research and the science and the meds over the last 30 years or so is there's some amazing things that God has designed in our body. That God, the technical term biologists use, is homeostasis. That our body is at a beautiful balance for health. By and large, think about it. Your body's healthy. You end up having this skin that acts like a barrier to protect you. But if it breaks through and something goes in, your body doesn't go, "Oops, didn't work with the skin. I guess we might as well prepare for our funeral." What happens? Your system kicks in. Your white blood cells kick in. Your whole body begins to react to this. Or you have an infection. Your body, what's your body doing? It's not throwing in the towel and quitting. Your body was designed to fight the invaders. It was designed to fight the infection. Why? Because God designed you and me to know ease, not dis-ease. And he designed our body to be in health. That's why if you have a strong immune system, you can ward off some things. But here's what we've discovered, that the more you stress yourself, the more you have an attitude that's envious or rotting, you know what it does? God designed an amazing adrenaline system, an endocrine system, that when you're stressed out and you have a difficult challenge, that your body will react to it. The hormones get released, the pituitary gland does its work, and the other organs and your adrenals release the adrenaline, and it goes in and releases glycogen in the liver, and all these good things happen, and your body is ready to fight or flight for that emergency. Wonderful. As soon as the emergency's over, your body says, time to get rid of those extra chemicals, and you go back to homeostasis. But what if your life is one big stress? What if everything is a white-knuckle crisis? What is your body going to have to do? Stay alert all the time. You're always going to have to be. Now, what does that do to all those hormones? What does it do to the adrenals? What does it do to the endocrine system? It stresses it all the time. which over time can deplete things in your body. It can affect your immune system. It can deplete the endorphins in your brain, which act like a tranquilizer, so you have more anxiety. In other words, what's going on in here, the way you look at life, can affect what's going on here in your body. I am not saying that every time you catch a cold, something's wrong with your soul. Not saying it. But I'm saying, let's not neglect the connection that can exist between the soul and the body. When you're envious, when you're bitter towards somebody else, someone once said that bitterness is the poison you drink while waiting for someone else to die. That's pretty good. Or bitterness is letting somebody else live inside your head rent-free. That's pretty good. But when you're churning and you're thinking about that person, not fair. Why do they get it? All of that stuff, it isn't just staying inside those little neurons. It isn't just staying inside the thing. It's affecting your body. Take a look, a few more verses that support this. Chapter 12, verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Chapter 15, verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Proverbs 17, 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Reader's Digest picked up on that. Laughter, the best medicine. Cheerful heart is good medicine. Crushed spirit dries up the bones. When you have that cheerful heart, you know, I look at someone like my mother. Just a happy-go-lucky, it flows out of her. She's just happy. She's 87? Oh, my goodness. Yes, 87 this year. 87 this year. Still kicking. Still kicking. A cheerful. And so we're finding that healthier attitudes towards life, looking at life through a filter that is joyful, a filter that is cheerful, a filter that is life-affirming, has an effect on the body. We also know that the bitter, the envy, the fear can affect the body. In effect, your body begins to fight itself. You can begin to attack yourself. You can begin to have swelling in the joints. You can begin having the lining of the stomach begin to wear down with all the acids. You can have respiratory issues. You can have digestive issues. Your whole body can be affected negatively because of a mindset. Maybe we ought to take more to heart what Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So we've hopefully seen a connection between the soul and the body. Now what do I do with it? How do I get there? Because Pastor, you don't know the stressful life I have. You don't know how unfair life has been to me. You don't know, I try not to be bitter. I try not to, but I'm just so frustrated. I'm so stressed. I'm stressed because I'm stressed. How do I deal with this? Well, let's go back to our text. Because I don't want to just tell you what is, I want to tell you how to get there. Proverbs 3, and I've been meditating on this passage for the last few weeks. Listen to this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Don't be wise in your own eyes. What happens if you're wise in your own eyes? Who's the center of your universe? I am. Now, once I, a finite, limited creature, is the center of the universe, what does that mean for my world? I'm in trouble. Because now, instead of God being the center of my universe, I'm now responsible for what happens. Which means my worth has to be dependent upon something other than God. My worth has to be dependent upon my performance or somebody's approval. If my worth is dependent upon my performance, then I've got to drive myself ruthlessly to succeed. And if I don't, I'm going to have to blame somebody else so that I don't own it for myself. Or I'll be in despair because I don't measure up. Either way, if I'm the center of the universe, it's going to lead to all kinds of messed up thinking because I have to get the glory. I have to get the accolades. I'm in charge. It's all about me. And even now you can see it's all about me. I've got to hold it together. And yet look what Proverbs says in chapter 9, verse 2, 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When I shift from Ray being the center of the universe to the Lord being the center of the universe, something happens. He becomes the one around which my life revolves. And I got to tell you, he's not limited. He's not finite. He has all power, all wisdom, all grace, all strength, all truth, all glory, all holy, everything he is. We just sang about him. And so what happens is as I begin to meditate on the truth of who he is, instead of me puffing myself up, then I get something like Proverbs 21:30 that says there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. All of a sudden I get it. He's sovereign God. He's in charge. And if he's in charge, then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. What happens? What happens is that instead of facing life as a white-knuckled crisis, I remind myself that there is nothing in all of creation that will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I remind myself that in all things, God works together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he is the author and perfecter of my faith. That he who began a good work is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. That he is Jehovah Jireh. That he is Jehovah Rapha. That he is Jehovah Shalom. That he is Jehovah Nisi. That he is God Almighty. And if I'm not in charge, he is. And he's sovereign God, I'm good. I'm good. Because I can't be beat. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How do you deal with that? To me, to live is Christ, cool. As long as I'm alive, I glorify him with his power and grace. I die, I go to be with Jesus. I can't lose. And if I can't lose because I'm in Christ, why on earth do I need to stress? So as I reflect on this, as I meditate on this, and here's the piece that I think sometimes we don't get and we need to. I'm going to tell you this right now, break out your steak knife. Okay? I'm going deep with you. Going deep. In fact, I'm going so deep, I'm going to come off the platform. According to 1 Corinthians 2, whose mind do Christians have? The mind of Christ. How many know there's a difference between your mind and your brain? Okay, researchers in the last 30 years, they've been able to do all these cool things with the brain, all these little electrodes and all this stuff. And what they discovered was this. They had some people that were suffering from epilepsy, seizures. So what they did is they did some electrodes and they would touch different parts or send a signal to different parts of the brain. And when they did this, the person lying there, you know, they're awake, they go tap, and the person's arm went up. And the person said, hey, I didn't do that, you did. Now, if we were only our brain, we could not say, I didn't do that, you did that. There's a difference between the I, that's you, the mind, and the brain, the organ, inside your brain, inside your head. Okay? So here's what happens, though. When we have experiences in life, when we traumatic experiences, challenging circumstances, whatever, our brain, with its the cortex and the limbic system and all these different parts of the brain, take in the information and code it memory. Okay, we have all these cool electrical impulses. We have all these axons and dendrites, synapses, and all these cool things going on. But you lock in the memory with the emotion. And what happens is once it's locked in, it becomes like a habit pattern in your life, so you don't think about it anymore. If I came up to you and tapped your reflex, your foot would go like this. Okay? If you have healthy reflexes. What happens to us as believers prior to conversion and sometimes even after is based on these traumatic experiences that we have, situations that we face, we lock in a state that becomes a trait. So for example, let's say as a child you were traumatized, you experienced intense fear, intense loss, whatever. Your brain and the limbic system locked in that memory with the emotion so that every time you are in that situation, your body will remember that and you will react to that situation. Your brain will remember, okay, and it will react the same way. You're not thinking, wow, I should have an anxiety attack right now. I should get mad right now. It's instinctive. It's reflexive. Okay, the brain has been wired in such a way you're stuck in that stronghold. It's an entrenched pattern. You often try, and I often try with my mind to control that reaction. Okay, I'm not going to get nervous. 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 And your stomach is flip-flopping with knots. Your mind is telling your body and brain, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. I mean, that's the kind of stuff when you go to somebody for counseling or support. Oh, I'm dealing with anxiety. Well, just don't be anxious. Thank you. That really helps me. I'm just going to go, hallelujah. I remember when I went through my anxiety, loved my pastor, but he said to me, well, just praise the Lord more. So I went, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. And I still had anxiety. The anxiety had become part of me. It had become this trait. So how does God free it? This is the cool thing he does. Bible says in Romans chapter 12, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's what God does. The mind of Christ, which you now have, by the Holy Spirit, that mind renews your mind. And as God renews your mind, God allows your brain, because there's a plasticity to the brain which they have discovered, is able to rewire and rethink and learn new ways of dealing with things. You don't have to be trapped. I had somebody that I worked with for a number of years inputting truth. This person had a particular habit pattern that they were stuck in, trapped in, and they tried so hard to be free. They tried so hard, and every time they tried, they would hold for so long, but they were trying with their mind to try to get this not to go on, not to go on, not to go on, not to go on, and blah. And then afterwards, oh God, I'm so sorry. And they had this routine. I'm trying, I blew it, forgive me. I'm trying, forgive me. And they were so frustrated because they knew there was more in Christ, but they weren't living it out. And so what God had me do in the counseling is we started to infuse them with truth and with the grace of God, and we began to pray and teach from the Word of God, and we began to talk about what God did at the cross where that old man was reckoned dead, and we talked about the freedom that is in Christ, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we began to input truth, and we began to share and how the Spirit of God wants to transform our thinking and tear down strongholds. And this past week, as this person met with me, they shared with me the experience they had, and they said, you won't believe it. I didn't respond the way I did. And it wasn't because I wasn't trying to. I was different. The Spirit of God had rewired and changed and brought transformation so that it was no longer them trying not to do this habit. The Spirit of God took the mind of Christ, renewed their mind, and changed the way they thought so they reacted to it differently in freedom. God can do that in you. God can do that in me. That God can rewire as we do. The Scripture talks about renew your mind. It talks about meditating on the Word of the Lord, allowing His truth to take the mind of Christ, renew your mind, so that through the power of the Spirit, you see a rewiring, a reimaging, a thinking it differently. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, whoa, I didn't need a steak knife. I needed a whole chainsaw for that one. There is freedom in the name of Jesus. I have shared with you before that God can do intensives and miracles that we can't do on our own. I've shared with you what God did for me years ago in Toronto, where God spoke a word and took a memory and coded with an emotion from an 8-year-old little boy who was now an adult but still had that memory of being a little 8-year-old boy. And that whenever I was confronted with a similar situation that I faced when I was 8, my whole body would do all these reactions. And no matter how hard I tried, and no matter how many scriptures I memorized, no matter how hard I tried, I could not free myself of that. I could not stop that stronghold. But the Spirit of the living God can step in and take that memory that was encoded, and he can break that apart and reconnect it to a new emotion of victory and life that is in Christ because of the cross, and he can set captives free. So if you are here today, let me tell you about medicine for the soul that can bring relief to your body and set you free to live the way God created you to live with his destiny. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Oh, and shun evil. There's another piece to the puzzle as well. One of the things that we've discovered through the research is there are certain practices and habits that aren't healthy to the human body. Take a look at what Scripture says in chapter 5 of Proverbs, I think it is. Is that where we're? Actually, let's go to Proverbs 1 first. Proverbs 1 says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Some of the practices that aren't healthy, we know that smoking, not healthy. Overconsumption of alcohol, the drugs, not healthy. We know that sleeping around multiple sexual partners, not healthy. Sharing needles, not healthy. Do you know all those practices, if we shunned evil, we wouldn't have to deal with those? I'm thankful that this woman here is the only one that I've been with. I'm 54. I don't have to worry about getting a sexually transmitted disease from her, and she doesn't have to worry about getting one from me. Why? Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Proverbs sees the marriage union as being so special that you don't want to share it with anyone else. I don't have to worry about getting something from that. That reduces my risk. I don't smoke. I don't drink alcohol or overconsume. That reduces my risk. I could continue to reduce my risk by increasing my exercise. I did a vigorous 2-mile walk this morning. Obesity would be one of those things that I need to have God change in me. But according to Proverbs, a disciplined lifestyle. Wisdom. See, when God wrote Proverbs and he gave you wisdom, it wasn't just that you go, wow, God, big praise, wow. That's like someone who went smoking something, you know. No, wisdom of Proverbs is practical. It was given for us to show how to live life to the fullest under God's lordship. And God's intention, now, I will say this in advance notice for 2 weeks. If all I had was Proverbs, then I would tell you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But I also have Job. And I have to bring him in 2 weeks. Because there's a biblical balance. There are patties that are going through what they're going through. There's others that go through. Wisdom pays. Sometimes, though, you can't collect until you get your retirement. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. Today, I want you to grab a hold of medicine for your soul. Over in chapter 23, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Wow, that's pretty practical. Warning against, again, this is written to people In its original context, that would be serving the king's court. And they weren't supposed to be getting caught up with that kind of lifestyle. But you can take this and apply it to any lifestyle of addiction that takes you away from the life that God has for you in Christ. I guess what I'm saying as I summarize this, and then we'll go into the grad part of the service, is that when we live God's way, all things being equal, when we live God's way, there's lower stress, lower risky behavior. There is healthier habits. There's healthier relationships because we've learned to get along with each other. And there's purpose in life. Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. It gives us a purpose beyond ourselves. When you have people that are living healthy, their minds are healthy, good attitude, their blood pressure is down, their systems aren't being charged all the time, they're getting rest, because Proverbs talks about that, they get rest, they're eating well, they're living disciplined lives, what do you think is going to happen overall? They're going to be healthier. How many of you want medicine, not these kind of bottles, how many of you want medicine for the soul that affects every part of your life? I do, and I hope you do as well. God's medicine. God's medicine. God's wisdom. Medicine for the soul and for the body. Let's pray. Thank you. Not that we needed the confirmation of science and medicine, but it's nice when they have to bow and say, there's a connection that we knew all along in your word was there. We know that you created us for life. It was not the tree of life that was forbidden in the garden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see that beautiful tree of life again in Revelation. Tree of life for healing for the nations. That you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Lord, I pray for us as your body, where we have not walked in your wisdom, where we have not walked in the mind of Christ, where we have made ourselves of more importance and not walked in the fear of the Lord, where we have failed to shun evil and have suffered the consequences for it, we ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your forgiveness. As I prayed this morning, God, I want your life in every aspect of my life. I pray, Lord, that we would lay hold of the promises of God. I pray that we would walk in the principles of your word, that rather than an anxious heart, we'd have a heart at peace. Rather than an envious heart, we'd have a grateful heart. Rather than walking with a crushed spirit, we'd have a cheerful heart that recognizes you are God. That there's nothing you're going to allow in our lives that you haven't already found a plan and way to work it for our good and your glory. I pray that we'd live like Paul, to me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Lord, I pray that we would not just focus on symptoms, but get to some of the soul sources if that's the case in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would work within us a heart of forgiveness if we need to let go of some people that have hurt us. Because the bitterness is literally killing us. It's drying up our bones. We don't want that. We want to be life-filled people and life-giving people because of the life of Christ. I pray, Lord, for those who have strongholds and entrenched patterns that their brains are wired in such a way that it's reflexive now. The state has become a trait, and no matter how hard they try, it's not breaking. I pray for the supernatural work of your Spirit to come in, Lord, and heal. Heal, Lord. Let the mind of Christ renew their mind, God, and bring healing to their lives so that they could know the freedom that Christ died to purchase for them. Thank you, Lord. And in those seasons, Lord, where you call us to walk a trial out by faith, thank you for all sufficient grace that makes it doable. In Jesus' name, amen.